I've got a bit of a story in today's message, and I'm going to get to it in a minute, but bear with me. This story has some relevance for us here at Beth Messiah. It's not just a clever story, but I want to start off with a bit of a backdrop of Scripture, because this is important to us here. We don't just look at following the Lord as a novelty. We look at following the Lord as the thing. And so some scriptures that really capture it: lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. Stuff doesn't save us. Money doesn't save us. You know, we know this here at Beth Messiah. Money doesn't save us. Nothing saves us. Only God. Only God can save. All day long, I put my hope in you. And this is not wishful thinking hope. Again, this is a biblical hope. And a biblical hope means, I don't understand how you do what you do, but I know that you do it. I don't understand what heaven looks like, but I know it's there, and I know you're sitting in it, in your throne room. I don't understand how you save, but I know that you save. And so on. Psalm 28, I pray to you, O Lord, my rock. And we get this picture of a rock all through the scriptures. We'll call him God, our rock. We sang a song about that. He is our rock, our firm foundation, like a rock. It's like one of the definitions of rock in the scriptures is like a cliff face. You know, like nothing can scale it. Nothing can get up on one of those cliff faces. And so we see rock as foundation, rock in terms of a cliff face, rock for a cornerstone. Rock is strength, is used in the scriptures. So these different types of rock, and all of them describe who he is to us. He's all of those things. Nothing can scale him. Nothing can surmount who he is. Nothing is stronger than him. Nothing is greater than him. Nothing is a better foundation than him. So when the psalmist says, I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, he's saying, you are the end all, be all. I think we all get this here at Beth Messiah. Amen? So if we stopped here, it's a pretty good message, because we're reminded of who God is. That's pretty good. But I got 5.5 hours to go. I can't stop now. So part of the problem, and while we believe this, part of the problem, sometimes we can be tested in life. Would you agree? I wish it was easy as just saying, God, you're my rock, and then life is a piece of cake after that, but it's not. And I went through a test, a real test, and I think some of you Bethites who have been here for several years went through a test. We had a challenge in our old building. Now, I've talked about this a number of times, but I'll say it again. This is very short, really, but I want to say it again so we're all on the same page. Our old building was on 99th and Capitol, and we were there just 2.5 years ago, so it's not that far out. And when we're in this building, we were losing a lot of visitors. Not our regulars, but visitors. People would come, and our security team started watching, the emergency response team. They started to watch in this tiny little parking lot. Cars would go into it, and they would drive this little U-shaped parking lot, and they would leave if they couldn't find a parking space. I think we only had like 33 parking spaces. It was very tiny little lot, and now our regulars knew where to park. We would park in the street. Some people would park behind the building. Some people would park across the street in this bank parking lot. We would figure out where to park, but visitors did not know where to park, and we couldn't have signs everywhere saying park everywhere. You know, we couldn't do that. That's not realistic. So the parking became the first thing on our radar to say, we got some problems in this old building of ours. Other things popped up. We had some space issues, we had some oneg issues for space and where to go. By the way, I think we should change the name of Sheridish. Can we do this? Can we make an executive decision today? Let's no longer call it Sheridish, because that sounds kind of, let's call it Schleppidish. What do you think? The first Shabbat of every month, we have a Schleppidish. Are you in? Okay, who needs Sheridish? We mocked that. Anyway, that old building of ours had some real limitations. Now, here is the rub. Here is the challenge. And I know that you can get this. Moving is expensive. Amen? You can move houses, apartments. You can move across country, across countries. You can move wherever. Well, congregational moving is really expensive also. Partly it's expensive because we're considered commercial. It's not residential. And if you move anything commercial, the costs go to the moon, like to the moon. For example, the cafe furniture is commercial grade cafe furniture, and it costs more. That little room for Oneg, that little room of furniture costs more than all of the chairs that are in this room. Because it's commercial grade. Everything commercial grade costs more. Commercial grade insurance is very expensive. Our insurances in this building, our insurance and also our electricity in this building monthly, we spend about a conservative amount is $50,000 a year on just those two things. So we knew when we were leaving, if we were going to leave that building, our last building, and move, money was going to be a really big factor for us. And we had been saving for a while, but we also, I had been looking at buildings, and my dad had looked at buildings, and you know, from time to time we would talk about places to go. We knew how much buildings costed. And we thought, oh man, this is not good. This is not good. Well, ultimately, of course, we found this building, and we were very excited. It needed some work outside of the building. And you know, it sat on the market for about a year and a half before we came along and saw it. We had some big challenges. I tell you, one of my personal big challenges before we bought the building, if you look where the Oneg is in that cafe, there's a wide entrance. But when we first looked at it, it was just a doorway. So we had to tear down that wall, but it's a load-bearing wall. And we had a structural engineer and an architect, two architects, actually come in, the three of them looked at it to decide whether or not it was feasible to do that. It was that load-bearing wall, was it that critical? And all three of them at first were like, yes, we got to think about this. Had we not been able to do that, I would not have wanted to have bought the building because Oneg means that much to me. Could you imagine going into a little tiny doorway for Oneg? It just kills the flow of fellowship, right? So we went through all of that and we bought the building and we took out a mortgage and we had to spend a lot of money in the building. We spent, I think, $200,000 outside of the building before we even did anything inside of the building. $200,000 to just make it dry and tight. That was our beginning expression. Let's make the building dry and tight. I think we all appreciate a dry building. Isn't it nice when it rains? It only rains on the outside. We had buildings, we had windows here that didn't even close. They were open by an inch. Somebody could just come and put their, by an inch. You didn't need a crowbar. You could just, you know, get the idea. So there are a lot of things, and I remember looking at our money and, all of the finances thinking, do we really want to do this? Do we really want to do this? Is it really, and we're putting ourselves out there. We thought the building was a good deal. We got it for a good deal ultimately, but do we really want to do this? And our last building wasn't worth that much, so we sold it, what did we sell for? $800,000? Something like that. So $800,000 sounds like a lot of money, but this building, the lowest we could get it for was $1.6. So $800,000 on a $1.6 million building is not that great. So we owned that last building, and I knew if we had this building, we were going to have a mortgage and we were going to have expenses. So we prayed about it, and I don't know if you remember this. Some of you Bethites who were here at the time, but we actually had a fast and pray time before we made our offer. So for 3 days, as a congregation, us, also our sister congregation, fasted and prayed whether or not we should purchase this building and what that would look like. Should we just hold out and save more money? What should we do? And we're losing money, and we really felt that it was prudent, that it was good to think about moving. And we had talked about it, and we thought, yeah, I think God's in this. I think God's in it. And this was the kind of expressions we had. I think God's in it. And we knew that Beth Messiah was a healthy congregation, a healthy community, But do we want to move, and do we want to put ourselves out like that financially? Because if you blow it, right? I remember there was somebody here at Beth Messiah that walked up to me, and I've shared this story before. He doesn't go here, but I would share this if he was here. In fact, I would really love to share this with him. He walked up to me and he said, "I sure hope you didn't blow it." That's pretty good, huh? I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "I hope so too. I hope I didn't blow it. I hope we didn't blow it. Because now I'm really on the hook. You understand that?" And there was, this building needed a lot of work. This room didn't exist in this way. There was no big wall there. It was oriented this way, and it needed a lot of work. And everything about it just smacked of spending money. So we bought our building, and we sold the building on Capitol, where we, our previous location, and we started working, and we thought, well, you know, how much can we do with our money, and how's this going to hold out, and we have a mortgage, and, you know how it goes. Always in the back of my mind. But we know God moved us here. It has been a blessing for us. We've seen our congregation, except for that one side of the room, Adam, right where you're at. I don't know why, but people don't like that area. And it was so, but what I was going to say is we've seen our congregation grow, except for that one area. I don't understand that. And, but God has been good, and we've had a lot of fun already. We've had blessings in this building. And it has been a place that God has moved and done very cool things in lives. And we've seen people give their life to the Lord here and commit to following Yeshua as Messiah. We've had impact. We've had other congregational leaders come in and visit with us, Messianic, just to see. And churches have sent pastors here just to see what's going on. And other people have come to engage and say, yes, I want to know more about the Messianic view of the Scriptures. How does Israel fit? How do we fit together as a community? And how can we be a healthy community? And all of this good stuff. Always, though, because there's a business side to what we do, always I think about, well, Lord, money. Money, money, money. You know what I mean? Money, money, a filthy lucre. I am blessed to say that God is always faithful, and we have just paid off our mortgage. That's not too shabby. We paid it off early. We just wrote a check for the final balance of $126,000, and we still have money set aside to do our bathrooms and our pavilion. So, God has provided. But what if He didn't? What if He didn't? What if we still had the mortgage? What if I blew it? What if we made a mistake by coming here? What if we lost it all? So I want to look at a picture here, and we know this. So many of you know this story, maybe not all of you, but many of you recognize this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were part of the captured nation of Israel, and young men and people in their prime were brought to Babylon to work in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, sets up a golden idol, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, great big golden idol. And he says, everybody will bow down and serve it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no way, not doing it. We're not bowing down before your idol. And the king said, you'll do it, or I'll throw you in a fiery furnace. I'll burn you alive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to answer you concerning this matter. I heard what you're saying, king. We heard it, that you're going to throw us in this furnace, but we don't even need to reply. If it is so, our God whom we will serve, or whom we serve, is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Yet, even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you set up. Even if He doesn't, had we moved from our last building here, and we believe that God wanted us to leave that building, had we done that and it had not gone so well here, even if we had not paid off our mortgage, even if God had not helped us, would we continue to serve him? Even if. That's something to think about, isn't it? Even if. And we look at these verses and these experiences in the Bible, and I just want to pause and get a sense of even if our individual life serving the Lord. Everything I talked about is corporate. Everything I talked about is a group. You know, our mortgage is paid off. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing. We own every last bolt and every last chair inside of this. We don't rent any equipment. We don't rent any cars. We don't have anything. We just pay operating expenses. That is all that we do. And if we don't buy something, that means we don't have the money. So we start to save it. We don't do anything on loans or credit. So God has been good. That's corporate. What about individually? What about the even if individually? For example, what if I marry a dud? What if you marry somebody and you look at that person, and don't raise your hand. What if you look at that person and you think to yourself, eek, eek. What if I married a dud? Even if, Hosea 1 through 3, Hosea the prophet in the Tanakh, God tells him to marry this woman that's a bit promiscuous. So he does. He marries somebody that is a bit promiscuous. And then they have children, and he names their children these really hard names. You know, God doesn't love me. God's for, you know, all these kinds of names. And then in Hosea 3, there's another mention of Hosea marrying. Now, there's some question. Theologians say, is he really remarrying, or did he have to go look for his wife that left? But it's a promiscuous woman. So either, it doesn't even matter for our intents this morning. It doesn't matter if it's his wife, Gomer, or if it's a second wife. It doesn't matter. But he's marrying another one. You know, sometimes you marry people that you go, Even if you're in a marriage like that, and that marriage might last 60 years. Even if you're in a marriage like that, will you still serve God? And it's so easy to say yes, but so many don't say yes. You know what I mean? They can articulate yes, but as the worries of life come, they wither. They can't stand the heat in the furnace. Even if my family gets mad at me for my faith. You know, in Judaism, it's not uncommon. I was just talking to a brother before service, and we were talking about a man that was taken. You know, he became a believer. His Jewish man became a believer, and they had him put in an insane asylum back in the 70s. They thought he had flipped out because he was following Yeshua. I've got a book in my office of somebody whose parents had him kidnapped by deprogrammers to get him away from his believing friends. It's common to have people and family members who will write off, so you believe in Yeshua, that's it, you're dead to me. Ah! And they ignore them for the rest of their life. You hear these stories of ultra-Orthodox in these communities. So, you know, the white shirts and black coats, and they have payas in there. So one of them will give their life to follow Yeshua, but they don't want to tell anybody except that one person that introduced them to Yeshua. And they keep that so close because if it's found out in the community, they can often be expelled and lose custody of their children, lose visitation rights, lose everything. And many of them, if they grew up in that community, have only skills in life to live in that community. Many of them, men, have never really worked. Or if they have, it's a very simple job. Women will lose everything, and they don't necessarily know how to work either. So the cost of following Messiah as a Jewish person can be devastating. But that's not the only one. I've known Gentiles to have to pay a tremendous price to follow Messiah with family. It's a crazy thing. And we've known people, you know, it's funny, I know them, some literally, they'll say, yes, it's okay if my family disowns me or writes me off. But after 6 months or a year, the next time the high holidays come around or the next time the birthdays come around, they say, boy, I really wish I was with my family. And they'll start to water down their sense of their faith. So they say, even if my family disowns me, I'll stay with the Lord. But over time, they don't. It's a hard thing. Even if I face disaster. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. Daniel 6, Daniel faced disaster by continuing to follow the Lord. They said, don't pray. Anybody who prays, we're going to have you thrown in the lion's den. He didn't say this, but I can just picture Daniel saying, okay, little guy, bring it on. I'll be praying to the big God. H.S. is Horatio Spafford. And I just wanted to, he wrote a, to me, this is a powerful story of his faith. And he was a Gentile guy, married to a woman, and his wife, and their four daughters are sailing across the channel from England to America. And their ship sunk, and he gets a telegram in America saying, saved alone, from his wife. All four daughters had drowned. So he hopped in a boat and he went to see his wife who was recuperating in England. And he went to be with her at the lot. And as his boat is getting over where his daughters were lost, he wrote this epic poem. And it became a song later on, but it's called It Is Well With My Soul. And I think, it is well with my soul. You know, you lose your four children. And he's not saying, I feel great because my kids are gone, but he's saying, you're my rock, God. Even if something happens, I'll follow you. Even if I don't have all the answers. This is Hebrews 11:8 is the passage of God saying, Abram, get up and go to a land I will show you. And Abram said, okay, let's go. I'll pack up. Where to? Just start walking. Okay, there we go. Where to? Keep going. Okay. How much farther? Keep going. Okay, I'll keep going. He didn't even know where he was going. People will complain in life sometimes. You know, I'm going to follow God, but things are so confusing. I don't know if God's still there. Well, no kidding. Sometimes we don't know. But Abraham had to credit to him his faith because he kept going anyway. Even if we don't know where we're going sometimes. Even if I am being falsely accused. Jeremiah, there's this great, and of course, Yeshua. Who didn't even sin? There's a falsely accused guy that was so persevered in his mission. But Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 37, God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to tell the king of Judea that the Chaldeans are going to come back and they're going to take over the city. They're going to wipe out the city. They're going to destroy. They're going to burn it. So what's going to happen? So Jeremiah goes and he tells exactly what God said. And there's a captain of the force there who hears it and said, Jeremiah, you must work for the Chaldeans. And they throw him in a dungeon. They throw him in a pit. Well, that's not really fair. He was passing on the message that God wanted him to pass on. Even if you're falsely accused of something. Has that ever happened? Anybody been falsely accused? I mean, like egregiously falsely accused of anything. I was falsely accused of something professionally. It really bothers me to this day. I remember I was at a restaurant. I hadn't seen this guy. It was really a thing for me to unpack professionally. I had to really spend a lot, months dealing with it and to get it rectified. And I think it got rectified. But 4 or 5 years after I left my corporate job, maybe 6 years, I don't know, I was at a restaurant with Keith Brofsky and somebody else. And we were eating. And guess who comes and sits right beside us? This false accuser. So I did what you would have done. I tipped him out of his chair. I said, stay down. Just let it go. I see him driving from time to time. He has these vanity license plates. He's retired now. And I look at him. But God will vindicate. Even if I have to stand out in a crowd Mark 10. It's a great passage. This guy is blind. And Bartimaeus. And Yeshua is walking by, and he's got some of his Talmudim with him, and they're all doing their thing. They're going from A to B. And Bartimaeus hears that Yeshua is walking by. So he starts to yell out for Yeshua. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. In this outdoor thing. And he's blind. He doesn't know where Yeshua is, but he knows Yeshua is there. So he's yelling for Yeshua, and all these people are around, and they start telling him, shh, shh. Bartimaeus stood out for his yelling, and eventually he got through to Yeshua. And Yeshua said, it's funny to me, Yeshua said, come here. That's funny, right? He's blind. But Yeshua, for whatever reason, in Yeshua's wisdom, he said, well, come here. Then Bartimaeus, this blind man, goes to Yeshua. And Yeshua said, what do you want? And Bartimaeus said, I want to see. There you go. He sees now. It's sometimes you got to be loud. Sometimes you got to stand out in the crowd. And sometimes the crowd doesn't like it. Even if the crowd doesn't like it. Even if. The crowd doesn't like it. Caleb and Joshua come back, Numbers 14. And they say, there's big inhabitants in the land, but who cares? We have God on our side. Who cares? And though everybody got mad at them, everybody else around this crowd saying, they're saying God will save them. They all got mad. They said, but don't you know how many people? Don't you know how big the people are? Don't you know how strong their fighting force is? Sometimes you stand out in the crowd. Even if the crowd turns, you have to stand out. Even if I am sick or poor. And I thought, well, Job. He was sick and poor. He wasn't always sick and poor, but he was tested. He became sick and poor. He went through things that we didn't go through. We know in the New Covenant, not everybody was healed. Even Yeshua. Yeshua goes into a town and there are not many miracles there. They didn't have the faith. It's just the way it goes. Even if we're sick, even if we're poor, will we stay with God? I think in our Western culture, that's a hard answer. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you've seen people go through hard times and they use those hard times to turn from God. They say, God didn't give me what I wanted. God didn't give me money. God didn't give me this. God didn't give me good health. I don't think, and then they just start to fade off. Their story in following God was to get stuff from Him, not even if. Even if says we do it no matter what. Even if. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there is no yield in the vines, though the olive crop fail and the fields produce no food, the flock is cut off from the fold and there are no cattle in the stall. This is a total economic failure. This was a society, they didn't have grocery stores, of course, so they needed these things. They needed oil, they needed the sheep. They without a fold, without a flock, they can't even do their religious obligations in that same way. They need help. They can't even follow God without help. So when he's going through this list, without these things, yet I will triumph in Adonai. Yet the world's falling apart around me, but yet I know God's going to get me through, even if I have nothing. Even if we would have moved here and had no money and lost the building, I believe we would still follow God. But God didn't do that. He provided. And we still have money set aside to the pavilion. We still have money set aside to do the bathrooms. It's interesting, by the way, this is a tangent. We're getting bid on bathrooms, floors. Do you know how expensive bathroom floors are? Our first bid for the two bathrooms, the ugly ones here in this hallway, were $58,000 for the bathroom floors. So thank you, Dad, for paying for them. Even if, there's one even if I left out. Even if I don't have all the answers, even if I don't know everything I want to know about God, I'll still give my life to the Lord. If you're here, you may have never done that. You may think, well, I've been thinking about the Lord. I've been thinking about doing it. You don't have all the answers, but you have enough answers. Even with what you have, it's good enough. Then do it today. Come see me after service. Just walk up. Just say, you know what? Come here. It's me. You may say, I don't know your name. You don't know my name. So what? What does that have to do with anything? We'll just pray together. And if you're going through a hard time right now, even if, persevere with the Lord. There's no promise that your hard time's going to go away like that, but He'll always give you what you need. Amen? Please stand up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You know, Lord, we say thank you for the building, but it's not really about the building. It's really about you. Even if, God, even if this building would fail, you're still true. You're the rock. Even if when our health fails, because it always will fail, you're still a rock. Even if we're poor, thank you for it all, Lord. Thank you for being big enough to be our God of even if. And thank you for caring about us so much that you draw us to you. Even if, Lord, you help us through the hard times, you help us through the good times, we're blessed by you. I pray for everybody here, Lord, regardless of where they're at, maybe they're in a good time or a hard time in life, I pray for a resolution to strengthen the even if in their heart. Help them persevere. Help them share of your testimony, your good works with other people so others would be encouraged in the even if eras in their life. But thank you, God. Thank you for this building. Thank you for everything in it. Help us always use it in a way that brings honor to your name. That is a bold marker for your kingdom design in this whole area and beyond. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha vihunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Afilo, say afilo. Even if.